Well, I'm excited to share with you again from the Word of God. We're going to go back to our series that we've been doing called Kids Stuff for Adults. We're revisiting some of the Bible stories we teach children and yet forget to revisit as adults sometime. We're in the book of Exodus. We went all the way through the book of Genesis. It was an exciting journey. If you missed it, it's available on CD or online at our website. But particularly the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about Moses, one of the greatest Bible characters of all the Bible characters. Within Judaism, there is no one greater than Moses. And we looked at his life a couple of weeks ago and just establishing the fact that it's a miracle he lived. He was born under an edict in Egypt by Pharaoh that all newborn Hebrew baby boys were to be cast into the Nile. They were to be immediately killed. Jochebed, his mom, and Amram, his dad, refused to obey that, and they hid him as long as they could. Then we looked at the story of how God miraculously had his mom put him in a basket and had the basket float down right in front of Pharaoh's daughter. And Pharaoh's daughter had mercy and compassion on the baby and actually had Jochebed, his own mom, raise him to a certain age, and then Jochebed brought him back to Pharaoh's house and Pharaoh's daughter to be raised in the house of Pharaoh. A miracle story, an amazing story. When Moses became a man, we saw last week, he was faced with making a life-changing decision. He had a life-changing choice. He was brought up in two households. Early on in his life, he was brought up in his parents' household as a Hebrew. Then he was taken to the daughter of Pharaoh's house and raised for the next 30 years as an Egyptian. And when he became a man, he had a life-changing choice to decide. What, am I going to be identified with my true roots, with my people, the Hebrews? Or am I going to enjoy a life of luxury as a member of the royal family of Egypt, the most powerful civilization on planet Earth? We saw last week that Moses chose God. Hebrews 11:24, by faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of the daughter of Pharaoh. See, he chose God. And in doing that, we discovered last week that was not a simple choice. That was not an easy decision. Because in doing that, he resisted pleasures. Everything Egypt could offer, and especially as a member of the royal family, he could have enjoyed a life that few people could ever even fantasize about. That was his life to live. But he rejected those pleasures. He also rejected the riches of Egypt. He had all the money anyone could ever want. He had everything money could ever buy. And yet he chose God, resisting pleasure, rejecting riches. Then we ask the question, why would anybody do that? What made him do that? And we saw that Scripture tells us in Hebrews 11:26 that he regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt because he was looking ahead to his reward. See, Moses got a hold of something that so many of us need to get a hold of. And that is that this life is not what life is all about. This life is preparation for the life to come. And when he looked at all that Egypt could offer him, the most powerful nation on earth at the time, the most advanced civilization at the time, and he looked at everything they could offer him, and it was a lot from a human perspective. But he concluded, you know what? All of this is nothing compared to what God has for me. All of this is nothing compared to what God wants to give me one day. And so he chose God. And it was in that moment when he chose God that his greatness, his ultimate greatness, was sealed. As we talked about last week, if Moses would have chosen Egypt, if he would not have chosen God, if he would have not chosen to identify himself with the Hebrew slaves rather than the Egyptian royalty, if he'd have chosen Egypt, we wouldn't even know his name today. He wouldn't even be an important character in history. He would have faded into history like all the other pharaohs and all the other princes and all the other princesses of Egypt. Because he chose God. God did something with his life that Egypt could have never done. And he could have never done with all the money, with all the pleasures, with all the power and prestige of being a member of the royal family. We face that same choice. God has created us uniquely, we discovered. He's at work and working out the circumstances of our life with the purpose that he created us to accomplish. And he will give us every resource we need to arrive in heaven, having fulfilled the purpose we were created to fulfill. But it won't happen automatically. Like Moses, we have to choose God. And it's not choosing religion. It's not choosing to come to church once a week. It's not choosing occasionally to throw up a prayer. It's choosing God and saying, whatever this world has isn't anything compared to what God has promised me, compared to what Scripture talks about. Talks about eternal life and eternal glory in a place that eye hath not seen, nor has ear heard, nor has even entered into the imagination of the heart. But we still have to make that choice. Will we choose Egypt or will we choose God? Will we choose pleasure or will we choose righteousness? Will we choose riches here and forfeit riches in eternity? It's a choice we all have to make. Now, let's continue the story this morning. If you want to open your Bibles to the book of Exodus, it's the second manuscript in the Old Testament, second manuscript in the Bible. What happens next to Moses? Don't miss this. Often happens to me, often happens to you. And some of you are living in a place right now that God wants to transform you from. And through the life of Moses, because remember, you are Moses, you are a type of Moses, God has a purpose and a plan for your life too. God wants to take you to a new place today, many of us here. So what happens next? Well, remember, Moses chose God. And don't you know what a spiritual high that must have produced? I mean, when Moses finally decided, I'm not going to be recognized as the daughter of Pharaoh's son. I'm going to associate myself with all these Hebrew slaves. I'm choosing God. Don't you know what a spiritual high that must have been? I mean, he must have been on the mountaintop. God, I chose you. Look, God, I gave up all that. All the pleasures, all the riches, the royal name. God, I gave it all up. God, I'm serving you. What a high that must have been. But then, look what happens next. Exodus 2, beginning of verse 11. One day, after Moses had grown up, after he chose God, he went out to where his own people were and watched them at their labor. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people. One of the people he had given up all of Egypt to associate with. One of the people he knew were really his biological roots. So it says, glancing this way and that and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and he hit him in the sand. See, I truly believe that Moses, even at this point in his life, understood that God had a special purpose for his life. Whether it's Jochebed and Amram, his dad, who raised him and told him that. Hebrew legend has that Moses knew it all along. And even in the house of Egypt, in the house of Pharaoh's daughter, Jewish legend has it that he was a mighty warrior and that he had a great victory leading the Egyptian army against the Ethiopians. And so we don't know what his greatness was because it doesn't say in Scripture. There's a lot of legend within Judaism. But I believe with all my heart that he knew that God had chosen him to be a deliverer. And so he's starting out. He's associating with his people and he's going to use his strength and power and warrior skills. But look what happens. Verse 13, chapter 2. The next day he went out and saw two Hebrews fighting. He asked the one in the wrong, why are you hitting your fellow Hebrew? He sees two Hebrews, they're going at it. And one he recognizes as the instigator. And he goes to the instigator and says, why are you beating up one of your fellow Hebrews? Look what happens. Verse 14, the man said, who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you did the Egyptian? It says, then Moses was afraid and thought, what I did must have become known. See, Moses goes out and he's ready to assume his position as the leader of these Hebrew people, as the great deliverer, but they're not ready for him. And he goes out and he starts being the judge and the leader. And one of those Hebrew slaves looks him in the face and says, who made you judge over us? Oh, what are you going to do now? You're going to kill me like you did the Egyptian yesterday? And see, immediately Moses is crushed. He's rejected as a leader. And now he fears that what he did must have gone out. And his fears were well placed because verse 15 of Exodus 2 says, when Pharaoh heard of this, he tried to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in Midian. See, what happens to Moses and what happened frequently happens to me, frequently happens to you. And what is that? It's this, that a spiritual high is followed by a spiritual low. Ever happened to you? You've had a mountaintop experience with God, and you were just walking on the clouds, and you and God were tight, and everything was going good, and you were hopeful, and you were optimistic, and you were excited about your relationship with God, and you were excited about some important decision that you made, and you chose God in some area of your life. And all of a sudden, instead of this euphoric experience, it was followed by a crash, a spiritual crash. Either a failure or a rejection or something went terribly wrong. And see, that's what happened to Moses now. He had given it all up for God, thinking, okay, I'm going to really do something great for God, only the very next day to be rejected by his people and find himself having to flee Egypt. What happened? Well, Scripture gives us an indication, I believe. Here's what happened. We already saw it. Exodus 2:12. He said, glancing this way and that way, he saw no one around. Do you get the picture? He's out there one day and he sees this Egyptian taskmaster beating on one of his brothers, and he looks over here, and he looks, he glances back and forth. What's the huge mistake he made? He didn't glance up. See, he glanced back, he glanced this way, he glanced that way, but he never looked up to God. He never sought what God's will was. He never sought what God's response was to the situation. He got his eyes off of the God he had just chosen and given up so much for, and he began to try to take control of his circumstances and even his purpose through his own strength, his own might, his own decisions. We've done that same thing, haven't we? We've made a decision. I was talking to two of our great men before the service today who are great soul winners. They go out there and they witness to people. And maybe we did that. We said, you know, God, I'm going to share my faith with more and more people. And I'm going to tell people about you. And I'm not going to be ashamed of you. I'm going to be bold in my faith. And we've done that. But all of a sudden, we went out there and we started to do that. And maybe we didn't get an immediate response, a positive response. And all of a sudden, we start looking this way, and we start looking that way. And I'm afraid to talk to him. And last time I tried this, and what happens? So we stop looking up, and we get off track. Maybe it was in some sinful behavior in our life, and we finally said, God, I'm not doing it anymore, and God, I give it to you, and we're doing great. But all of a sudden, we look this way, and we look that way. Or maybe, God, I can't hang out with those friends anymore because whenever I hang out with those friends, I go places I shouldn't go and I say things I shouldn't say and I think things I shouldn't say. And so, God, I got to get myself some new friends. But all of a sudden, we look this way and that way, and all of a sudden, we get a little bit of loneliness because we haven't made the new friends yet. And we glance this way and we glance that way and we don't glance up. It's like Peter in the boat with the disciples on the stormy waters. And Jesus appears to them, and they think he's a ghost, and they're afraid. And Peter calls out, and Jesus says, don't be afraid, it's me. And Peter says, if it's you, allow me to come out to you. And Jesus said, get out of the boat, come on. Peter gets out of the boat, and he's walking across the water. He's defying the laws of physics. He's in the middle of a miracle. What Scripture said? He began to glance this way, and he began to glance that way, and he began to see the waves. And pretty soon, right down to the water he went, screaming now for his life. See, we have done the same thing. We've made a commitment. We've had a spiritual high followed by a spiritual low. So Scripture says, but Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in Midian. No short distance, by the way. Quite a distance away, all the way across the Sinai Peninsula of that year, which would today be the Arabian Peninsula. I mean, he fled a long way to the land of Midian. and said he went to live in Midian, where he sat down by a well. Now, because of time constraints, I've got to kind of paraphrase some of the story to you now. So Moses, in rejection, Moses in fear, he flees to Midian, and he gets there finally, and he sits down by a well. And lo and behold, a couple Midianite girls come to the well, and they want to get water to water their flocks. And at the same time, some other shepherds come, and they drive the Midianite girls away. And so Moses jumps up, and again, impulsively, he with his military might and his training, he overcomes those shepherds, and he drives them away. And not only does that, but he gets the bucket from the girls, and he himself waters the flocks for them. The girls go home, and they tell their father, Jethro, "Wow, you won't believe what happened today. We were at the well, and some shepherds came and drove us off, but this Egyptian guy came to our rescue, and he even watered our flocks for us." And Jethro says, "Where is he?" See, because in the culture of that day, when something like that happened, you were bound by culture, you were bound by tradition to invite that person to your home to have a meal and for safety and for lodging if they needed it. So he said, "You get back there and bring him back." So they go back and they talk Moses into coming, and Moses comes and he has fellowship with Jethro and his daughters, and he gives them something to eat, and undoubtedly Moses tells them the story, and Jethro says, "Just stay with us. You're welcome in our home." Moses agreed, Exodus 2, verse 21, to stay with the man who gave his daughter Zipporah to Moses in marriage. Now, look at this. Don't miss this. Zipporah gave birth to a son, and Moses named him Gershom, saying, "I have become an alien in a foreign land." Now, don't miss what's going on here. He has a son. Do you realize there was no more celebrative occasion in ancient history, in ancient cultures, than the birth of a son, especially the firstborn son? This is the son of the birthright. This is the greatest of all the other children who would ever be born. Moses has a son. But what does he name him? He names him Gershom. In the Hebrew, it literally means stranger here. It embraces the idea of an exile. And in some versions, even say it's like being caught in a fishing net and being dragged away to a strange place. So here Moses is, having had a spiritual high, followed by a colossal spiritual low. He's had to flee, and don't you know, he's in this strange land. Gone from being a prince in Egypt, now to a humble shepherd, that which Egyptians detest. And don't you know, he must have been thinking, "What in the world was I thinking? Now, I don't have the privilege of royalty, and I don't even have the privilege of my own people." And his own son, you can see the desperation. You can see the anxiety. You can see the sadness in him because he names his firstborn son Gershom. "I'm an alien in a foreign land." A spiritual high is very often followed by a deep spiritual low. As the story continues, Exodus 2, beginning in verse 23. During that long period, how long? 40 years. The next 40 years of his life, he's now 80 years old. Been living in that land, a stranger, an alien, having given up royalty and now having been exiled from his own people. It says, during that long period, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abram, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. Over that next 40 years, as he's over in Midian, the Israelites continue to be enslaved and beaten and ruthlessly treated, and their children murdered by the Egyptians. And they're crying out to God, Jehovah. And God remembered his covenant with Abram. He said, your people will go into a strange land and they'll be oppressed, but I will bring them out. Exodus 3, beginning verse 1. Now, Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to a far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight. Why the bush doesn't burn up? We would have been curious too, wouldn't we? He said, what's going on? This bush is engulfed in flames and yet it's not being consumed. So he goes over there. Many of you know what happens next. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here am I. And God said, do not come any closer. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. He says, stop right now, Moses. Don't you come any closer. See, why? Because the absolute, pure, holy God's presence was there. And sinful man cannot stand in the presence of the pure, holy God and live. God was protecting his life. He said, you stop right there because where you're at right now is holy ground. God was making an impression on Moses. Now, what happens next to Moses also very often happens to me and you. Spiritual high, spiritual low, and then all of a sudden, after some period of time, under some circumstances, God reaches out to us again. See, because he's never done with us. He's never finished. Exodus 3, verse 9. God says to Moses, and now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now, go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. Now, God is getting ready to send him back to do what he was created to do, what he was saved to do, what Moses tried to do of his own strength and his own motivation and his own strategy that terribly failed and led him to flee from Pharaoh and flee from Egypt. Now God's saying, I'm taking you back, and now you, Moses, are going to lead my people, the Israelites, out of that slavery. I've heard their cries. I've heard their groans. My heart has been touched, and it's time for them to return to the land I have promised them. Moses says, Exodus 3:11, to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? Who am I that I'm going to go to Pharaoh, really? And I'm going to somehow bring these people out of captivity. I'm going to bring them out of slavery. I'm going to bring them out of the ruthless oppression that they've been experiencing now for, we don't even know, but probably at least a couple hundred years. He says, who am I? And God says to him, I love this. And I don't have time to read it all, but you got to go home and read chapter 3 and chapter 4. God says, Moses, I'll go with you. Don't worry. You're not going alone. I'm going with you. And then he gets them all excited. He says, here's what's going to happen. You're going to go and you're going to tell the elders. And Moses goes, no, wait a minute, God. What if they say, who is this God? What's his name? He says, don't worry. He says, here's what you tell them. You tell them, I am that I am. You tell them that's who sent you. I am that I am. You go to the elders and the elders are going to believe you. You just tell them, I am that I am. You tell them that the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of Joseph has sent you back. And now we're going to leave this land. We're going to the land that God has promised you. He says, I'm going to go with you. And then he goes on to say, Moses, this is going to be so cool. I'm paraphrasing. He says, Moses, here's what's going to happen. You're going to go back and you're going to get the elders and they're going to believe you because you're going to say, I am that I am sent you. And they're going to go with you before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh's going to resist. He's not going to want to let you go. And so I'm going to have to bring some real pain into Pharaoh's life. But ultimately, not only is he going to allow you to go, He's going to allow you to have favor with the Egyptian people. And when you're getting ready to go, you have all the people ask their slave masters, ask the head of their households for silver and for gold and for food and for everything. And he says, you're going to plunder all of Egypt. It's going to be so cool. And he said, and here's a sign. He says, we're going to be back here at this mountain one day soon, and we're going to worship and we're going to fellowship together. Wow. What does Moses say? Exodus 4:1. What if they don't believe me or listen to me or say, the Lord didn't appear to you? He says, God, do you understand how surreal this is? Do you understand how illogical this is? Do you understand? I'm going to go back there and I'm going to say I am that I am. Okay, maybe. But the people are going to say, we don't believe you. God didn't appear to you. God said, okay, all right. He said, all right, here's what you do. What's that in your hand? He said, well, it's my shepherd's staff. He said, throw it down on the ground. So Moses throws it down on the ground. It turns into what? A snake. He says, now grab by the tail and pick it up again. He grabs it by the tail, picks it up, and goes back to his staff. He said, now do this. He said, take your hand, put it inside your coat. So he slips his hand inside his coat, and he says, now pull it out. Pulls it out, and it's just leprous. The whole hand is just leprous. He says, put it in your coat again. Puts it in his coat again, pulls it out, just clean as could be. He says, furthermore, now you do this. Here's a third sign that you can do. Take some water out of the Nile. Remember, the Nile has a divine association with the Egyptians. This is going to get their attention. He says, you take some of that water and you pour it on the ground and then touch it with your staff, and that water is going to turn to blood. He said, you go back there and do that. He said, three things. He said, I give you these signs. It'll get their attention. Your staff goes to a snake, your hand leprous, then not leprous, and water turned to blood. He said, you do that. He said, I'm with you. It's going to be cool. You're going to be successful. We're going to go together. It's going to be amazing. You have these signs. If they question you, I'm giving you some really powerful, miraculous signs. Moses is on board now, isn't he? Nope. Exodus 4:10. Moses said to the whole Lord, I've never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I'm slow of speech and slow of tongue. I can't do this. I can't talk. I'm not eloquent. I'm not a politician. I'm not a spokesperson. I'm slow of speech. You know that about me, God. I can't do this. I'm going to fumble my words, and I'm going to be embarrassed, and Pharaoh's going to laugh at me, and the people are going to laugh at me. Come on. God's getting angry now. God says, all right, you know your brother Aaron. When you go back, you get Aaron, and Aaron will be your spokesman. Just do what I'm telling you to do. Listen, Moses, this is great. Now, I want us to remember the circumstances he's in. The burning bush. He is in the presence of God. God says, Moses, I'm about to use you in a historical way. I'm about to use you in a way that you would have never imagined being used. I'm about to use you to do an amazing thing for my people, the Israelites. We're taking them out of slavery. You're going to be the leader. You're the one going to go down history and do that. I'll be with you. They'll believe you. I've given you signs. Aaron, all right, if you need a spokesman, I'll send Aaron with you. He's on board now, isn't he? No. Exodus 4:13, but Moses said, oh, Lord, please just send somebody else. Not me, God, send somebody else. What on earth is wrong with Moses? How is he standing before God, Jehovah himself? The God, the creator of all of life, of everything. The God of Israel, who has already manifested himself in miraculous ways in the lives of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. What is wrong with him? Well, I don't think it was what you might think it is. I don't think it was his fear of the future. I don't. I don't think it was his fear of going to Egypt, of facing Pharaoh. You know what I think it was? I really believe this with all my heart. Moses could not get past his past. He couldn't get past his past. See, his mind was polluted. His mind was filled with his previous failure. It was filled with him committing murder, only to be exposed for murder. It went back to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, trying to kill him. It went back to his previous rejection by his own people who didn't want anything to do with him or anything to do with his leadership. It was captivated and enslaved by the last 40 years of living in depression, of every time looking at his son Gershom, seen reflected in that son and in his name. Every time he called, his name was a reminder of his failure, a reminder that he was a stranger, an alien in a foreign land. He couldn't get past his past. When God calls us, sometimes we can't get past our past. God, I know I'm supposed to witness. I know I'm supposed to share the gospel with other people. I know that that's one of the reasons I'm alive. You have now, as a believer, you've made me a priest. Your chosen people, that I might declare your light so that people can come out of darkness. But God, I tried that, and it turned out bad, God. I didn't do it well, and I didn't know what to say, and I stumbled, and people made fun of me, or somebody really got hostile. I really offended somebody. And see, we can't get past our past, so we just give up ever trying to do it again. Maybe it was tithing. And boy, you had a spiritual high one day. You heard a message on giving and the Lord, and the Holy Spirit talked to you and challenged you, and you said, all right, God, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to tithe. And you started tithing. You start giving 10% to the Lord. All of a sudden, you start glancing this way and that way. And you saw the Visa bill here. You glanced over here, saw the MasterCard bill here. You glanced over here, you saw the mortgage. And you gave up and you stopped. And now, even though God's Holy Spirit strives with you again, says, listen, store up for yourself treasure in heaven. See, you can't get past your past and say, I tried it, I can't do it. I tried it. It doesn't work for me. It might work for somebody else, but it doesn't work for me. Maybe it's some besetting sin that you've tried to get over. And God's calling you to service, and he's calling you to be a leader, and he's calling you to be bold in your faith. But you're saying, God, I can't do it. See, God reaches out to us to serve, to give, to witness, to testify. And we're right with Moses, aren't we? And say, God, please just choose somebody else. Not me, God. Can't possibly be me. We're exactly like Moses. We respond exactly like he does. But listen, here's what Scripture tells me and you as believers in Jesus Christ. I love Paul. Paul, in a letter to the church at Philippi, to the Christians living in the city of Philippi, a New Testament letter, he declares this, and I love his candidness. I love his honesty. I love that he reveals his heart in this. He says in Philippians 3, verse 12 through 14, he says, not that I have already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect. What he's saying right there is he's saying, listen, I'm still working on this Christianity thing. I haven't got it down yet. Paul, really? Paul is one of the most dynamic Christians who have ever lived. He was shipwrecked twice for Christ. He was stoned and left for dead one time. He was imprisoned and beaten more times than we even can imagine. He wrote 2/3 of what we call our New Testament portion of our Bible today. He was one of the most amazing servants of God who ever lived. And Paul says, now I'm going to be honest with you about something. He said, I haven't got this Christian thing down yet. I haven't got this lifestyle down yet. I'm still working on it. He said, or I've already been made perfect, but I press on. Look what he says. But I press on to take hold of that which Christ Jesus took a hold of me. He says this. He says, I'm not doing it right all the time. And I fail a lot more than I succeed. And I wish I was a better person. I wish I was a stronger believer. He says, but here's one thing I'm doing. I'm pressing on for the reason God created me. God created me in my mom's womb for a purpose. I have a mission, and I'm going to press on through my failures. It goes on to say, brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Jesus Christ. Here's what he's saying to me. Here's what he's saying with you. You got to get past your past. You've blown it. Yeah, you've blown it. I've blown it too. And you know what? We're going to blow it again. But instead of just staying down on the ground, we got to get back up, brush the dust off, and move forward and press on to the prize, because we're not done until we're standing face to face with Jesus Christ. He's not done with us. If he was done with me, if he was done with you, we wouldn't be here anymore. He knows you can't do it. He knows you won't do it perfectly. He knows I can't do it perfectly, but he said, it's all right, it's okay. I don't expect perfection. All I expect is effort. All I expect is progress. All I expect is a willingness, a tenderness of heart to get back up and keep going. Don't quit. See, we got to fail forward, not backward. We're all going to fail, but let's fail to the future. Let's say, okay, I can't do anything about it. I've already messed up. I can't change it, but I'm not going to allow Satan to keep me there. I'm going to fail forward. I'm going to press on. Hebrews 12 verses 1 through 2a says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, what witnesses are those? All the people of faith that Hebrews 11 talks about. People like Noah and Moses and Abraham and Isaac and all these great Bible characters. He says, since so many of them have shown us that even though they were regular people and they failed God so many times, so they kept pressing on. And since we have their example, we know that we don't have to be perfect, and we're not going to get it right every time. And so he says, let us throw off everything that hinders. What does that mean? Let's get past our past. And let us, and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with what? What? Perseverance, the race marked out for us. I got to run the race marked out for Pete. You got to run the race marked out for you. We're going to stumble. We're going to fall. We're going to do it wrong sometimes. We're going to get rejected. Sometimes we're just going to, but we just got to get back up. How do we do it? He says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, who's the author and the perfecter of our faith. See, that's what Moses finally came to grips with. It wasn't him. It wasn't about him, it was about God. That's what we got to get. It's not about me, it's about Jesus Christ. It's about God. It's not about you, it's about Jesus. It's not about what you can do, it's about what God can do through you. And God has an amazing plan. Now, ultimately, Moses follows God's plan. And he gets up and he gets his wife and he gets his son and they head back to Egypt. Listen, this morning, maybe you're a man, you're a woman who has failed. Maybe failed in trying to serve God in some ministry and you got your feelings hurt, or you ran across some stubborn, hard-headed leader or pastor or whatever, and you say, I tried that, it just doesn't work, I got my feeling. Yeah, it's going to happen probably again. Maybe it's tithing. I tried that. I tried to give my tenth, but I just can't do it. Yes, you can. I do it. I'm no better than you. I'm no stronger than you. I don't have material desires any less than you do. I do it. There's tons of people in our church that do it. See, we just got to trust God. Maybe it's witnessing. Two guys really convicted me this morning, my two brothers, that I talked about their boldness in witnessing, how they talk about getting out there and talking to people about Christ all the time. And one of them looked at me and said, well, it's probably easy for you. No, it's not. No, it's not. I'm just as intimidated as you are. But see, we got to get past our past. We got to press on towards the what? The prize. Get that? The prize. How many of you like getting prizes? I like getting prizes. Amen? Listen, God has a prize that surpasses any prize you've ever hoped for, you've ever received, or you've ever imagined. But you got to get back on your feet. Don't stay down on the ground. You got to get past your past. You got to fail forward, not backwards. Let's bow our heads. How about you today? Which way are you failing? forward or backward. Today, God's Spirit is here to encourage you to say, get up and do it again. Get up and try again. Don't stay down on the ground. Don't stay in the past. Put the past behind you and get back in the game. Get back on the road. Get back in the journey. Because I've got an amazing thing. I've got an amazing plan. I've got an amazing strategy for your life. And it's not finished as long as you're still living. God, we thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your grace. We thank you, God, that you are the God of second chances and third chances and fourth chances. And God, I thank you that you never tire of us, even when we fail you, even when we sin against you. You're faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness, as 1 John 1:9. God, help every believer here today to understand that you're not done with him. You're not done with her. Got to get past the past. And got to move to the future. Lord, give us that courage. Give us that perseverance. Give us that desire. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.